I have to laugh. If you were uncomfortable with saying that Jesus liked to party, he liked to throw feasts. Is that a little bit better? Is that a little bit more? but it was, in fact, a party. Do not miss that point. To spend life with each other and to enjoy the things that God has given us. That's something that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights at our roundtable, is that whatever you do, whether you eat or whether you sing or whether you're spending time with your loved ones or whether you're shopping or driving down the road or working or whatever it is, we're to give God the glory for how good the food is. Like when you eat crab legs, you ought to celebrate, right? Or whatever, steak, chocolate, whatever your thing is. But we should celebrate how good God is and how he has created these things for us. And it's really interesting because we've talked over the last couple of weeks about why Jesus came. And they were incredible things to free us and to serve us and to seek and save us and to give us life. And the question is, though, is if he did all of those things, there had to be like this overarching reason why he would do those things. And what I want you to see this morning is, and we're going to look at this week, Jesus coming to give God the glory. And next week, we're going to look at us living to give God the glory. And so this is kind of two parts. So come back next week to hear that tail end of it. But what I want you to understand is that Jesus did all of these things, but he did them so that Father would receive the glory. Now, this in of itself is huge to understand because we've got this dangerous tendency to begin to view Christianity and the gospel through a very man-centered lens. And we always think, well, what does this mean for me? What did Jesus do this for me for? And we make it all about me. And if we stop there at us, and he did do it for us, he desired to seek and save and give us life and free us. Yes, he did. But if we stop there, the danger is that we start to think that you and I are the end to this thing. And that everything in God's universe centers on me. And that simply is not true. Everything in God's universe centers on God. I mean, just think this thought. Like, can you imagine God in all of his infinite wisdom? He's creating the heavens and the earth, and he knows that there's going to come a day when we realize that every planet revolves around the sun. Like, I thought that was hilarious that he would do that, right? And now there was a time in history where they didn't think that happened. They thought everything revolved around the earth, around us, right? And we still have that tendency, this thing inside of us that wants to make it all about us, but it's not the case. Everything. Crab legs, chocolate, steak, salvation, freedom, shopping, break dancing, parties. It all revolves around God. God has chosen. Yes, come on. If we're going to clap, let's clap. The beauty of Christ is that he came, God came to glorify himself in him coming. By becoming our servant in Christ Jesus, by seeking after us and saving us. And the beauty of the gospel is that his desire for glory involves our salvation. And so when we put our trust in him, he is glorified. The intent of Jesus coming was not to think about how great we are, that Jesus would come to save us, but the intent of him coming is to leave us thinking about how great God is, that he would save us. And Jesus coming in our salvation was to point back to the Father. I love you guys this morning. I love this. So turn to Romans chapter 15. If you want to clap about turning to Romans 15, you can. It was. That coffee out there? Who knew? I'd like to think it's Jesus, but Romans chapter 15, verse 7. Just listen to this. It's so rich. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who rises to the rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope, that we will put our hope in him. And so, do you see in this passage, everything that I just read is ultimately aimed to God receiving the glory? It says that, it doesn't say, well, you know, put your trust in him and then accept each other and everything is good. Then like a period and it kind of goes on to the next phrase. No, it says accept one another so that God will be praised, so that he'll receive the glory. And then it goes on in verse 8. It says, I tell you that Christ has become a servant for the Jews, ultimately to the nations is what we end up seeing. Why? So that the Gentiles may glorify God. I think it says, it goes on in verse 9, may glorify God for his mercy. And then he gives us this list of Old Testament quotation scripture that shows a picture of God getting glory, getting praise. Even before this verse, in verse 7, 8, and 9, when you jump back to verses 5 and 6, you see Paul prays for the Roman church. Look what he says in verses 5 and 6. Romans 15, may the God who gives endurance, encouragement, give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth, what? You may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all ultimately everything that he's doing, everything that he's done, everything that he's going to do is ultimately to bring God glory through our lives, through Jesus. And I want to show you today, talking specifically about Jesus, how him coming brings God the glory in a couple of different ways. So let's start there in Romans 15, verse 8. We're just going to kind of hang out in two verses, and we'll go through this as quickly as we can. And so look at verse 8 again. It says, Christ has become a servant of the Jews. That's the same picture we saw in Mark 10 a couple of weeks ago. Christ came not to be served, but to serve, remember? And so he came as a servant of the Jews, and I love this phrase, on behalf of God's truth. And so the first reason that Jesus came to give God the glory was he came to show the truthfulness of God. He came to show the truthfulness of God. A portrait of Christ coming is pointing to the integrity and truthfulness of Father. That everything that he has said will in fact come to pass. And so for God to be truthful, it means a little bit different with him than it does with you and I. It means that it is in his character. It is one of his attributes that he is true at all times. Every circumstance. Even when it feels like it's all coming down around us, he's still true. He's still, his promises are still there for us. And so when we compare that with us, right? We're not true in every circumstance. Maybe you are. I'm not. Okay? Let's be honest with you. I'll give you a good example. In my life, at all times, I want to be loving. I do. So bad. But there are times when I say things or I do things that are not loving. And when I do, it reveals a lack of integrity in me. And the deal is that with God, that will never be the case. He's always loving. He's truly loving. One of his attributes, all of his attributes, are perfectly displayed at all times. Now, this is key because there are times that we have a tendency to kind of get this skewed picture of God, specifically like maybe when you're studying the old book, the Old Testament, and we think, well, you know, sometimes God is just and other times he's merciful, or sometimes God is wrathful and other times he's loving. But that's wrong. We can't look at God through that lens thinking that he chooses different attributes at one time and then a whole completely different attribute at another time. God is true to every single one of his attributes all the time. He's always just. He's always merciful. He's always wrathful. He's always loving. A.W. Tozier, he said this. He said, all of God's acts are consistent with all of his attributes. No attribute contradicts the other, but all harmonize and blend to each other in the infinite abyss of the Godhead. And so let me put it for you in a way that I understand. All that God does agrees with all that God is. I write that down. All that God does agrees with all that God is. And so this familiar picture, and I'm certain if you're anything like me, you've struggled with this before, that God is like torn between being just and being merciful, it's false. It's false to the facts of who he is. To think of God as being inclining first towards one emotion and then inclining towards another displays a God that is unsure of himself, that is frustrated and emotionally unstable. And that's not God. God being who he is cannot cease to be what he is, and being what he is cannot act out of character with himself. Ever. He is always all of those things. And so when we talk about Christ coming, when we see Christ on the cross, yes, see the justice of God. Know that sin is severe and that it deserves punishment and that the wrath of God has been poured out. But at the very same moment, see the mercy of God. See the love of God towards sinners. So in the same picture, we see a demonstration of all of his attributes, and we begin to understand the truthfulness of God. And Jesus came that Father would be glorified to reveal his truthfulness. Number two, he came to confirm God's promises. He came to confirm God's promises. Romans 15, verse 8, it says, I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. And then look what he says. In order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. And so Jesus came to show that God is true to his character, but that he's faithful to his word. And that's important for us. Because I'm certain that even at this moment, there's some of you here that are in a situation, that have something going on, waiting for God to reveal himself truthful to his promises that he's made, and he will. We keep seeking, we keep trusting, and he will reveal the truthfulness of his promise, his faithfulness to his word. And so what it says there is it mentions the patriarchs. The promise that he made to the patriarchs. And the patriarchs are the fathers of faith in the Old Testament. We're going to look at specifically for a moment Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It's this whole developing story that we see throughout the Old Testament. If you've never studied it, you need to take time in the new year to study the Old Testament, to see the beauty of Christ being revealed and the attributes of Father all throughout there. But God promises some things to the patriarchs, starts with Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then ultimately ends in the coming of Christ. So if you want, go ahead and turn back with me to Genesis 18. You shouldn't need your table of contents for that one. Genesis 18, verse 18. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So centuries before Christ came, there's a promise. A promise that was given in Abraham's life. We can go other places and see this promise confirmed, confirmed, confirmed. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, Genesis 15, Genesis 22. It's all throughout there. This same promise being reiterated over and over and over again. God says to Abraham, you're going to be a great nation, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now, turn over to Genesis 26. Just go to the right a couple pages. Now you have Abraham's son. This is Isaac. He receives a promise from God just like Abraham did. And I want you to see how God reiterates that same promise with Abraham's son Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 3. Sojourn in this land, and look what he says. I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, look what he says. I will give all of these lands. And I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. And I will give to your offspring all of these lands. And in your offspring, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And so the same promise that went to Abraham is now coming to Isaac. Keep turning to the right, Genesis 28. God speaks to Isaac's son Jacob. And I want you to hear what he says to Jacob the patriarch. Verse 13. 28, behold, the Lord stood above it and he said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Same promise, right? Same promise that we saw to Abraham, same promise that we saw to Isaac, now being given to Jacob. Your line is going to be a great nation. Through you, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. And so let me show you one more with Jacob. Keep going to the right. Go to Genesis 35. I want to take it just one step deeper. And so back in Romans 15, when Paul is talking about the promises that were made to the patriarchs, these are the promises that he's talking about. Check this out. Verse 9, Genesis 35. God appeared to Jacob again, and he blessed him. I'm just going to skip that part right there. And he said to him, your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. And so he called his name Israel, and God said to him, I am God Almighty. This is key. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you. Look what he says. And kings shall come from your own body. And so the picture is Jacob, Israel, there's going to come a king. Many kings, but a king. And so there's so much more that I could show you. The end of Genesis 49, where Jacob is blessing his sons, and they're going to represent the tribes of Israel. He says to his son Judah that there would come from the line of Judah to whom the scepter belongs, the one in whom obedience of all the nations are going to belong to him. And there's picture after picture after picture of God blessing his people through the line of Judah. We could trace that all the way to King David, who would come from the line of Judah, to Solomon, and so on, all the way to the New Testament. You get to Acts chapter 3, back over in the New Testament, verse 24. It says, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him proclaim these days. Look what he says, verse 25, Acts 3. This is Peter. He says, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your offspring shall the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so what Peter is saying here is he says, you guys remember those promises that God made to the patriarchs long ago? Well, he's done it. He raised up his servant, and all of those promises have been fulfilled in him. And then we get back to Romans 15, where Paul is saying that Christ came to confirm the promises of God. We see this whole picture of Christ coming to show us when God makes a promise, he keeps his promise. And it's good news. God's promises are sure. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, that all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ Jesus. Christ, the picture of the fact that God is faithful to his word. Jesus came to certify God's integrity and to vindicate God's word. Third reason he came, to demonstrate God's mercy. To demonstrate God's mercy. And so those first two are good, but this is where it even gets more wonderful. Because the promise is, it's not just for the Jewish people. It's through the Jewish people, the people of all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So through them, but not just for them. And so Paul says Christ came to confirm the promises that he made to the patriarchs so that the Gentiles, the nations, may glorify God for his mercy. And so the beauty of this is that from the very beginning, God has promised, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless the entire earth through you. So he's going to bless the people, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. One preacher said this, the blessings of God's promises spill over the banks of Israel and reach the nations. If you're not praying for Israel, you should be. And we need to be putting more emphasis on that in our services. Write that down. Remind me of that later. This is one of the things that Paul's been making. He's been making this point all throughout his letters, all throughout his ministry, and really all throughout Romans. He said, look, Christ has come for the Jew and the Gentile alike. He's come for all nations. The Jew and the Gentile alike can be saved through Christ Jesus, not just for one people, but for all people, to the Gentiles, to the nations, every people, tribe, language, nation. Will glorify God through Christ, the mercy that's been shown in Jesus. God sent his son Jesus to glorify himself in demonstrating God's mercy to the Jew and the Gentile. Number four, he came to bring unity to God's people. He came to bring unity to God's people. So there had been a glimpse of this in the Old Testament. How the church, we would see a picture of the unity of people, tribes, nations, Jews, Gentiles together as one. But you got to understand the history in order to understand the gravity of what's going on here. And so we can't just like put ourselves in the shoes of, you know, 2015 America and be like, oh yeah, you know, we need to love everybody. Never mind. But I want you to imagine the Jewish people for a second. The people of Israel, for generations, they had tried to follow the law of God. They had walked together as a people that showed the affection of God. And because of who they were, many times they live isolated in the middle of Gentile people. And so they're isolated culturally, they're isolated religiously, many times they're isolated morally and ethically. There's a deep divide between the Israelites and the rest of the nations around them, and it had gone on for generation after generation. And all of a sudden, in Christ, in the first century, you had young, now new Christians that had been a part of this isolation for generation after generation, and now the picture of the church is, you've got Jew and Gentile sitting next to each other, worshiping God together, and the reality is, they kind of had a hard time getting along at times because there had been such a divide for so many generations. And a lot of the things that we see in the New Testament, a lot of the letters that are being written to address some of the conflict that was going on between Jew and Gentile. So put yourselves in their shoes. You'd been isolated completely. Totally different culture. And in the past, different religions, different backgrounds. They're different from you. Many times they were enemies of you. And now they're standing next to you, worshiping God together. And so the whole picture that Paul is saying here, going back to verse 7, he says, accept one another. Accept one another. Christian, Christ has accepted the Jew and the Gentile alike. We've gotten this wrong even for centuries after Christ. Accept one another. And what does it do when we accept people that culturally, religiously, backgrounds, looks, ideas, what does it look like when we accept them? What's he say? God gets the glory. He's glorified when we unify, when we walk in unity together. Christ has accepted both, so accept one another, and when you do, it'll bring praise to God. And the beautiful picture that Paul was painting here is that God gets great glory, not when he's worshipped by one type of people, but when he's worshipped by all types of people. His glory, the glory that he has given. Yes, come on. You guys started off strong. Let's finish strong. He gets great glory when a multiplicity of people worship him together. It's a fact. When there's diversity in people accepting one another, united in the gospel, his name is made great. The excellency of the King is seen in a greater way when all types of people come together to honor him. So we need to be praying for Israel, and we need to be praying for diversity. All right? Write it down. Number 5. Jesus came to fulfill God's purpose. Last one. Jesus came to fulfill God's purpose. In verse 9, this is important, a little bit of a scriptural lesson here, but just bear with me for a second. Paul brings in 4 different quotations from the Old Testament. You might just write these down on a piece of paper or something. The first one is Psalm 18, verse 49. Psalm 18, verse 49. And watch the change that happens here. It's a song of David. It's a song of victory. King David, verse 8, chapter 18, verse 49, therefore I will praise you. There, he's singing to God, I'm going to praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing hymns to your name. And so we start to see this unity, a picture of it in the Old Testament. And what he says there is among the Gentiles, when I'm around people from other nations, I'm going to praise your name. Then look where Paul goes. Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, verse 43. It's a song of Moses. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And so the first reference was we're singing praises to God amongst the Gentiles. Now it's changed. Now it's not just the Jewish people singing amongst the Gentiles. Now it's the Jews worshiping God with the Gentiles. He's calling on to the Gentiles, saying, hey, come worship with us, the true God in heaven. So Jews amongst the Gentiles, now Jews with the Gentiles. Look at the third one. I love it. Just when you think, man, just put a period there, God, it's perfect. He goes a step farther. 117th Psalm, verse 1. 117th Psalm, verse 1. Again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and sing praises to him, all you peoples. And so now, it's not the Jews amongst the Gentiles, and it's not the Gentiles praising with the Jews. Now he's saying, listen, Gentiles, you can praise him too. Sing praises to the name of the Lord, praise God. And then it progresses to Isaiah, chapter 11, verse 10. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, we see this root of Jesse that is going to spring up. It's a reference to Christ, the root of Jesse coming through the line of King David. Christ will spring up. He says the root of Jesse in verse 12 of Romans 15. He says the root of Jesse will spring up. One will rise to rule over the nations. And look what it says. The Gentiles will put their hope in him. And so we have this culmination of this picture of Christ, the promised one that was coming to the Jewish people, the root of Jesse. And now he's getting praise from all the peoples. They're giving glory to his name. And so you have this beautiful progression from among to with to the Gentiles. And now everyone is putting their hope in Christ Jesus. The beauty of this is that God's design from the very beginning was to have a people that were called out, and he was going to send his son to purchase them, and they were going to be purchased from every tribe, every language, every nation, Jew and Gentile alike, gathered together, singing praises to his name, that he would receive the glory. And Jesus came to fulfill that purpose. Jesus came to make the purpose of God a reality. And in coming, he brought Jew and Gentile together. Revelation 7, right? It reminds us there's coming a day when every tribe and every people and every language and every nation is going to gather together around the throne and sing praises to God that salvation has come through him. A beautiful Christmas carol. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. You're welcome for not singing that, by the way. You don't want me to do that. Isabella tells me, she says, when mommy sings, she's a 10. You're a 2. Such an encourager. The whole purpose of God was to send Christ to all nations that he would be glorified and that in our righteousness we would love him. And I want to show you real quick why this is good for us. Worship team, I'll take you guys back up here. Go back to Romans chapter 15 if you would. This is important. Turn down your Bibles or on your phones. So Paul develops this whole thing that we just talked about, five verses, really two verses. But then he gets to verse 13. Go to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. So after he's built all this, look what he says. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Another translation says it, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so you saw it mentioned twice there. You might circle it or underline it in your Bibles if you do that. The word hope. Hope. The God of hope will fill you with joy and peace. And then he says, so that you may overflow with hope. And now here's the thing, Christian. When we talk about hope, we don't talk about hope in the same way that the world talks about hope. The world talks about hope like this. Well, I hope that next year is going to be better than this year. I hope that the economy is going to rebound. I hope that my job will be secure or that the job market will get better. I hope that all of my relationships will be smooth. I hope that my health will be good. I hope that the political situation will be good and so-and-so loses or whatever. I hope that this world situation will be made safe. Christian, we don't have to hope in those things the way that the world hopes in those things, because we put our hope in the glory of God, not in these things. And so when you put your hope in the glory of God, you know what's going to happen? No matter what happens with your health, he's going to get the glory. No matter what happens with the political situation, he's going to get the glory. No matter what happens in our relationships, he's going to get the glory. But hear me, Christ came and he has invested in our relationships and in our health and in our situations, because when our health is recovered or when our situation comes out the way that it needed to, you don't get the glory. He gets the glory. And so I know that there are situations right now in your life that seem hopeless. We've had a very trying couple of weeks. We've seen loved ones go on to be with Father. I don't say lost because you use the term lost for when you don't know where something is. The ones that have went on this week, I know exactly where they are. Has some family situations, and I'm certain that you have too. It's the holidays. We start to kind of hurt over people that are no longer in our lives. Memories are stirred, some good, some are bad. But hear me this morning. Every promise that God has given to you is sure. Jesus came to prove that. And when you put your hope in His glory, it doesn't matter what the situation is, He's going to use it for good. And it's going to work out in your life, Christian, because when it does, He's going to receive the glory. And so I want to take a moment. We're going to pray, and you're dismissed, but we're going to sing one more song. And as we do, I invite you to put your hope in Him in a way like you never have before. Not thinking about the specific details, but putting your hope in Him receiving the glory. And when your hope is in that, you're going to wake up one day and not even know how you got to where you're at, but He's going to be glorified in a way that we could have never done on our own. And so, Father, help us. We love You in Jesus' name. We thank You that You sent Your Son, God. And just as You were glorified in Him coming, I pray, God, that You would empower us to be glorified in our living. And Father, You know the situations that are represented throughout this room. And Father God, we're not hoping that they work out. We're hoping that You receive the glory. And that's a completely different perspective on them. And when we do that, it doesn't matter what happens, because we trust You in Jesus' name. And so, Father, as we sing and as we close this time together, I ask You that You would empower us and equip us for You to be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's worship one more song, and then you guys are dismissed. I love y'all.